I wonder what the most important question you've ever asked yourself is. What ATAR do I need? That's quite a recent one for some of you, I know. What will I do when I leave school? Where should I live? Should I buy a house or should I just rent? Should I marry or just stay single? I mean, they're all good questions, aren't they? There's so many areas of our lives that we have important questions to answer. So what's the most important question you've ever asked yourself? Well, as we look at Luke 18 today, we see hints of a good question. We read in our passage that the rich young ruler asked Jesus a question about eternal life. Now, I would say this topic is an important one for to have an answer to. How can I have eternal life? Now, the rich ruler in our story asks a similar question. He asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So the rich ruler wants to know what happens when he dies, and we're told that he's rich, so of course if there's anything he can do to gain eternal life, then he wants to be able to do it before he dies. He wants to make sure that his eternal future is secure and he's got the money to sort things out. So he asks Jesus, the one question he's unsure about. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, Jesus answered that question by saying that to inherit eternal life, you need to live an undivided life. Now, we're going to turn to Luke 18, and it'd be good at this point to get your Bibles open so that you can see this for yourself. We're going to look at what happened when this rich ruler went to Jesus and asked this question. And we're looking at Luke 18, verses 18 to 30. And in verse 18, we hear the question from the rich ruler. He just seems to come straight up to Jesus and say, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He wanted to know what he had to do to get it. He doesn't ask Jesus what Jesus is going to do for him to get eternal life. He doesn't ask what God is going to do to get him eternal life. He asks what he can do to get eternal life. And Jesus responds to the question about him being good in verse 19. He said, "Why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone." Now we look at this and think, Jesus is the good teacher. Because he is God, isn't he? Now, our theology has taught us that the rich ruler was right. Jesus is part of the Trinity. Jesus is God in flesh. But Jesus just moves on from this theological point and does something unexpected. See, he answers the man's question. Now, it's unexpected because so many times in the Gospels, when people go and ask a question of Jesus, Jesus asks them a question. He moves on. And sometimes people just move on after Jesus asks them a question. But here, Jesus asks a question about what he called him. And then he seems to answer the question. And it's unexpected. And he says in verse 20, "Don't commit adultery. Don't commit murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honour your parents." And the rich ruler hears this and he's no doubt pleased with himself. And he says in verse 21, "All these things I have kept from my youth." I imagine that he'd be pretty pleased with himself. He's got everything going for him, doesn't he? He's not only rich, but he's also followed the law perfectly. Now, we know that's not the case, don't we? We're thinking to ourselves, why doesn't Jesus embarrass the man? Why doesn't he say to him that he's wrong, that he hasn't kept the law? Why doesn't Jesus remind him of the Sermon on the Mount that he just preached, where "don't murder" became "don't hate" and where "don't commit adultery" became "don't lust"? See, the law became extreme. I mean, why doesn't Jesus point out this to the rich ruler? Instead, he tells him that there's just one more thing that he needs to do. And it's clear that Jesus knows the heart of this man when he says in verse 22, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." And then look at how this rich ruler responds in verse 23. "But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich." The rich ruler had everything going for him. extremely rich, probably had servants, no doubt had the house that he wanted, ate the best foods, had a very comfortable life. He had the money to do whatever he wanted. As someone said before the service to me, he was filthy rich. His response tells us everything. See, this extremely rich ruler becomes extremely sad. Why does he become sad? I mean, hasn't Jesus just answered the question that he asked? He asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus tells him, here it is. Sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. There's the answer. There's your way to have eternal life. But instead, the rich ruler is extremely sad. He's sad because he lives a divided life. He doesn't have one master. He's got two. He has a love for the Lord. He keeps the law. But he also loved his money. See, Jesus caused him great sadness because he doesn't want to get rid of his wealth. Who is Lord of his life? Well, it would seem that money is Lord of his life. Jesus told him directly, this is the one thing that would stop him from inheriting eternal life. And Jesus sees his sadness and said to those around him in verse 24, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Now, just to be clear, Jesus doesn't say that you can't be wealthy and enter the kingdom. He doesn't say that the kingdom is only for those who struggle to pay bills. But it does say that it's difficult for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Well, because they find it hard to make Jesus Lord of their life. They hold on to their money, they're comfortable in life, and often fail to see the need of a saviour. Now, before we move on, we need to make sure that we also see that this isn't a formula for gaining eternal life. See, this doesn't mean that if you sell everything and give it to the poor, that you'll have eternal life. That doesn't work like that either. See, what Jesus did here was he addressed the rich man's heart. This rich man hasn't understood the first commandment, which says, you shall have no other gods before me. See, Jesus taught the man a lesson he didn't want to hear. The rich man lived a divided life. He loved his money, he loved his opulence, but he wanted to serve God as well. But Jesus pointed out, you can't do both. Only one God. You can't serve two masters. It's either Jesus or your money. Now, Jesus goes on and gives an example of how difficult it is for a rich person to get into the kingdom of God. And we can see that in verse 25. It says, for it is easier to go for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. I don't do a lot of sewing, but I do some. And I know how hard it is to get a thread of cotton through the eye of a needle. It's a very small hole, isn't it? And thankfully, cotton is usually a little thinner. But trying to get a camel through it, well, that's just ridiculous, isn't it? It's ridiculous because it's impossible. Now, some people often refer to the eye of a needle as a gate in Jerusalem, and I want to tell you that that's not the case. It's got nothing to do with that. Jesus gives an example of how difficult it is for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of heaven, and it's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle. In other words, it's impossible. Now, the crowd understood it. They asked the right question straight after it in verse 26, where they say, then who can be saved? If it's impossible, who can be saved? I mean, no camel's going through the eye of a needle, so who can be saved? So Jesus tells them in what he means in verse 27, what is impossible with man is possible with God. What's impossible with man is possible with God. So we can't get the camel through the eye of a needle, but God can. God can get a wealthy person into the kingdom of God, but you can't get into the kingdom of God on your own. It's why the question the rich man asked wasn't quite the right question. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He asked what he needed to do. But Jesus says, What's impossible with man is possible with God. What's impossible for man is to work your way into the kingdom. You can't earn eternal life. You can't even buy eternal life. But what's impossible with man is made possible with God. What God wanted from the rich ruler was to get rid of all his wealth so that he would be at the mercy of God. See, Jesus wants all of us to throw all of ourselves onto his mercy and ask that he give us eternal life. See, this whole section from Luke chapter 17, verse 20, all the way to the end of this chapter is about the kingdom of heaven. It speaks about the kingdom of heaven that we are now experiencing, but it's also about the kingdom of heaven that is eternal life. And in Luke 18, 1 to 8, he tells a story of a widow who goes to an unjust judge. And this widow keeps going to the judge because the judge ignores her again and again. But eventually the judge gets sick of the widow and gives her justice. He caves into the pressure. Even though he's unjust, he's sick of her and gives her justice. And Jesus compares the unjust judge with God, who is the righteous, just judge. See, if an unjust judge can show mercy to the widow, of course, if you go to God, he will show you mercy. That's the way to gain eternal life. And then in the next section, in verses 9 to 14, you can see that a Pharisee and a tax collector are praying, and the one who goes home righteous is the one who falls at the feet of Jesus and says, "I'm not worthy. I'm a sinner and don't deserve anything. Have mercy on me." See, that's the way to gain eternal life. And in the next section, the disciples of Jesus say to the children, "Go away. Leave Jesus alone." But Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven belongs to children like these. See, they're the ones who seek the kingdom as they should. Total dependence on Jesus. That's the way to gain eternal life. Now, if we look at these people, and it seems like the most unlikely person responds in the right way to Jesus. Now, if we're betting people, I'm sure all of us would lose our money if we had to pick between them. If you had to pick between the judge and the poor widow, we would all go for the judge, wouldn't we? But it's the widow. And if we had to pick between the Pharisee and the tax collector, well, we'd pick the Pharisee, wouldn't we? He was righteous. But it's the tax collector. And if we had to pick between the rich ruler or the child, well, we'd all pick the rich ruler. But it's the child. See, the judge was smart. The Pharisee was righteous. The rich ruler, well, he had money. I mean, surely we look to those people and think to ourselves, that's how I can have eternal life. But Jesus says, no, it's not about your power, your good deeds, not even your wealth. How can I have eternal life? Only through Jesus. What's impossible for us is made possible through Jesus. Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. We are to be single-minded, undivided. As disciples of Jesus, we are to live for Jesus and him alone. We don't live a divided life. We don't serve two masters. We don't depend on what we can do and how smart we are and our wealth, but we depend on what Jesus has done. We trust in Jesus. We give up everything for him. And that's what those last few verses in our passage today are saying. But this isn't only about wealth, is it? Because many of us trust in our abilities, our education, our knowledge, our businesses, our track record, the positions we've held. Anything that you trust in over and above Jesus will get in the way of you trusting him. How can I have eternal life? Well, the answer is really clear in verse 13. And this is the response of the tax collector. The dirty, sinful tax collector no one thought was good enough. Look at verse 13. The tax collector stood far off. He couldn't even look up to heaven because he was embarrassed. He looked down at the ground and he beat his breast. And what does he say? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Undivided, trusting that the mercy that comes from heaven is from God, and he trusted in that mercy. Knowing that we can't do anything to earn eternal life, but trusting that Jesus can give it to us. Do you trust that Jesus' sacrifice for your sins? Do you trust in Jesus' sacrifice for your sins so that you are reconciled with the Lord of heaven? Do you believe that by trusting in Jesus you can have eternal life? The key to this passage is stop trying to gain eternal life and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's the beginning of an undivided life. If there are things in your life more important than Jesus, then I encourage you to put that thing that is in its place, but to put that thing in its place, to stop serving something else over and above Jesus. So how can we tell if we are serving anyone other than Jesus? Well, I think we could probably say it's where we invest our time and our energy. See, our hearts cannot be completely devoted to God if our hearts are focused on money or alcohol or lust or passions or selfish desires or anything else. We can't serve them both, Jesus and something else. Eventually, we'll be drawn to one over the other. We will submit to what our heart desires. Now, for the rich ruler, Jesus tried to make it easy for him. Get rid of your wealth. It's getting in the way of you trusting him. And getting rid of things that our hearts desire, that our heart desires, is a difficult thing. In fact, I think for many of us, we probably battle with this every day. There's a fight for our attention, isn't there? But we need to remember that we as disciples, we are born into a family. We are now his children. We take on the family characteristics. So don't be divided in who you serve. It's Jesus who saved you, so start to serve him. Give yourself wholeheartedly to him. Now, growing up in a church that valued catechism, Corinne and I both learnt the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism off by heart. And I think this is a great question for us just to think about. It's worth our attention as we try and live an undivided life for Jesus. It asks the question, what is your only comfort in life and in death? It says that I am not my own, but belong body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. It continues. But these first four lines are so important. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. We belong to Jesus, body and soul, in life and in death. And I need to remember this, because as a sinner, I tend to forget who is Lord of my life. I slip into love of money. I slip into love of self. I justify all my actions and my desires because I'm a sinner and I need help. And so as we strive to live for Jesus, I want to remind you that living an undivided life for Jesus is difficult. And that's why I think I want to keep going back to verse 13. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. See, this is the grace of God, isn't it? We can go to Jesus and say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need you as my Saviour. I'm not good enough. I'll never be good enough. But I do know that if I throw myself on him and his mercy, I'm safe. What a wonderful thing it is to know the grace of God. Friends, you are to live an undivided life. You are to be totally devoted to him. So throw yourself on his mercy and say with me, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let's pray. Now, Father God, we thank you that we belong to you, body and soul, in life and in death, to our faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all our sins with his precious blood. We thank you that you have made the impossible possible, that we can inherit eternal life because of Jesus' sacrifice for us. Help us to lean on you each and every day. And we ask it all through your Son, our Lord. Amen.